None of us would be here today without the amazing grace of our God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, I announced that the good Lord willing, the next few Sundays, I want to try to bring a series from some of the Psalms. The Psalms is the prayer and praise book of Israel of old and of us today as well. And as we're beginning the first Sunday in November, typically we think of it as the month of Thanksgiving, don't we? Because on the fourth Thursday in November, we celebrate a national day of Thanksgiving. But Thanksgiving is not reserved for November. It's every day of the year that we are to give thanks unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Especially for the truth that God determined that His Son, Jesus, that He would come into the world in the fullness of time. That He would be born of the Virgin Mary. He would live a pure and sinless life. Then He would die a cruel and horrible death on Calvary's cross. But on the third day, He would be raised again from the dead to ever live and die no more. Last Sunday, we looked at Psalm chapter 1, where we found that it describes that there are two ways that we can live. We can live in the way of God's Word, the law of the Lord, or after the way of the ungodly. If we live after the way of God's Word, we will be like a tree planted by the river of waters that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the Lord said in verse 6 of Psalms chapter 1, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So we can either walk down the straight and narrow way that leads to life, or we can walk in the broad way that leads to destruction and to death. This morning, I want to look in Psalms chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 is also known as a messianic psalm. It is a psalm of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, Jesus is eternally the Son of God. He is the eternal begotten Son. We're going to see in verse 7 a specific occasion when He said, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." And the New Testament sheds light on what that means. But we live in a world today where the rulers of this world, kings, princes, presidents, those in authority over us, have tried their best to take God out of everything. To take God out of our government, to take God out of our schools, to take God out of our society. But the Lord says that such efforts will be in vain. And He says that He laughs at those efforts in verse number 4 of Psalm 2. But let us read our text. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But what does the Lord say? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Let us pray. Father, again we come before Your throne of grace, on earth Thy footstool, knowing the only way that our prayers enter into Your throne is through the intercession of our great High Priest, Jesus Christ, the one who ever lives to make intercession for each of Your children. Father, the rulers of this world today are trying their best to take you, Lord, out of our country, out of our society, out of our schools, out of our government, to try to rely on our own understanding. But we know, Lord, when our rulers try to overcome your power, that you sit in the heavens and you laugh at those efforts, and you will have them in derision. But Father, it's not limited to kings and rulers. We as individual children of God, how often do we try to say that we can live our lives apart from your rule in our lives? Please forgive us when we try such nonsense as that, because we realize that without your rule in our heart and life, that we will fail at every endeavor. So please forgive our foolishness and be with us now. In thy name we pray. Amen. You know, the Bible teaches that God is the one who sets up kings, and God is the one who sets them down or deposes them. In His permissive will, He allows kings to come into power, and then in His permissive will, He allows them to be deposed. And so we find that here in the first three verses of our text, it is a direct reference to what happened when Jesus lived upon the earth over 2,000 years ago. When the psalmist asked the question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The Roman government in the days of Jesus and the Jewish leaders in his day who delivered him up to them, they were imagining a vain thing. They believed that they could get rid of this man named Jesus because in their understanding, he was teaching heresy. He was teaching that he was God. He was teaching that he was their promised Messiah. Their hearts were blinded and they didn't believe and didn't know. They could not see that Jesus was the very one who was the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies that they knew so well. How could they have misinterpreted the coming of their Messiah? Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, this is after Peter and John, in the name of Jesus Christ, commanded a lame man who had been lame from his birth to rise up and walk. And the Jewish leaders were very disturbed about it and very envious, and they called Peter and John before the Jewish council. And it says in verse 21, so when they had farther threatened them, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 21, they had commanded them not to speak any more in the name of Jesus Christ. But what did they tell those Jewish leaders in verse 19? But Peter and John said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than God, you be the judge of it. For we cannot but speak the things that we have heard and seen. They had a compelling unction from the Spirit of the Lord. They had to speak forth those things that they had seen and heard concerning Jesus Christ. Then verse 23 of Acts chapter 4, they go back to the other disciples and it says this, and being let go, they, Peter and John, they went to their own company. They reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard that, what did they do? What had they told him? They told him, don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. If you continue to speak in that name, then we're going to have to do more than simply threaten you. We're going to have to throw you into prison. We're going to have to beat you with whips. You might even die. Were they intimidated by that? Not one bit. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and what did they do? They actually prayed and praised the Lord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by Thy mouth, the mouth of Thy servant David, has said, and he quotes here Psalms chapter 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now, we can understand that the Gentiles would rage against him, but what about his own people, the Jews? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ, His Anointed One, standing against the Lord. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou, Lord, has anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, that all of them were gathered together against the Lord. But don't believe for one minute that God was caught off guard by all of this, because it was in His determinate counsel and in His will. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now God is not the author of evil. He did not cause those men to threaten Peter and John. He did not cause evil men to do what they did. They did what they did because of the evil that was in their heart. But yet in so doing, unbeknown to them, they were actually fulfilling God's word. How that it was necessary that the Messiah would be delivered up and be crucified for your sins and mine, and on the third day be raised again. Peter said that very same truth in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 23. Acts 2:23. Him, that is Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. But what did God do? Whom God hath raised up and loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of death. And so we find that the words of our text in Psalm chapter 2 is the fulfillment of all of those things the Jews and the rulers of the Roman government that they did against Jesus when He lived in this earth. They took counsel together. They were unified in their evil intention. See, people can be unified in doing evil. Now, God wants unity in the church. He wants unity among believers. But it has to be on His terms and according to His word. They were unified in their evil intentions, saying, we're going to break the bands asunder. We are going to throw off the authority of God Almighty from ruling and reigning over us. They're saying that we are going to overthrow the authority of God's rule. Now, how foolish is that? We are the creature. God is the creator. The creature cannot overrule the creator. So we cannot throw off the rule of God in our lives. He is always the ruler, whether we acknowledge Him or not. They tried their best to overthrow the rule of God. But what did God say in verse 4? Psalm 2, 4. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. It's absurd. You can't do this. The Lord shall have them in derision. There's some other verses in the book of Psalms where it speaks of this very same thing. It says in Psalms chapter 37 in verse 13, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. That is the day of the wicked, the day of those who try to overthrow the rule of God in their lives. Psalm 52, the righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him. Psalm 59, but the Lord shall laugh at them, and shall have them in derision. And so we see that God says it is an impossibility for you to take yourself out from underneath my rule and my authority. What does he say that he will do in verse 5? Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and he will vex them in his sore displeasure. Not just God's children who turn against him, but the heathen that rage against him. And what did the Lord say through Jesus in the book of Luke chapter 21? Jesus, before he went to the cross, he told them, because of your unbelief, it's not going to be long before Jerusalem is completely destroyed and Israel will be dispersed among all nations. He vexed them in his sore displeasure. In Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 20. Luke 21, in verse 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh at hand. All of these things will be fulfilled. He says, then let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them that are in the midst of it depart out. Let them not that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And it was written here in Psalm chapter 2. They tried to kill the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No man took the life of Jesus on the cross. He freely laid it down of his own volitional will. Yet, he says in verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. They could not overthrow the rule of Jesus Christ. There are some today in religious circles who believe that when Jesus came the first time, when he was rejected by his own, that it somehow thwarted or postponed God's plan for Jesus to be the ruler in his kingdom. But that's the devil's lie. Just because the Jews who were blinded rejected him when he came the first time, that did not hinder Jesus ruling in his kingdom. He says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, Zion in the Word of God is a picture of the New Testament church, of the kingdom of heaven in this life. And he sits on that throne today. What does the New Testament teach? That after God raised him from the dead, that he set him, S-E-T, he set him, the Father set the Son at his own right hand to rule and reign over heaven and earth in his kingdom. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He says in verse 7, I will declare this decree. The Lord hath said unto me. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. And what does the Father say to Jesus? The Father says to Jesus, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now you remember in Matthew chapter 1, when you read about the lineage or the ancestry of Jesus according to the flesh, he came of the seed of David. And it goes through a long list of this man begot this man begot this man. That means that they had children. They begat children. But when it speaks of Jesus being born of Mary, it never says that Joseph begat Jesus. He did not. Because Jesus is the only begotten Son of God the Father. He is the eternally begotten Son. He was not begotten of man. Had he been, he would have been just as sinful as you and me. But he was without sin. But there's another sense in which the Lord begot Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul gives insight into this in the book of Acts chapter 13. Paul was beginning his ministry, and in Acts chapter 13, he says, beginning in verse 26, he's preaching in the Jewish synagogue in Antioch, Pisidia. And Paul says, as he preaches this message in Acts 13, beginning in verse 26 through 33, he says, Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Those that fear God, for they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets that are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. The evil that was wrought against Jesus in the flesh, they did it because of the evil in their own heart. But in so doing, what did they do? In condemning him, they fulfilled the very scriptures that they tried to understand themselves. And though they found no cause of death in him, what did Pilate say? Pilate said, I find no fault at all in this man. He couldn't find anything against him. And that was a testimony to the sinless life that Jesus led. He says, though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. Then when they fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher. But verse 30 of Acts 13, the first two words, but God. Praise the Lord for but God. God makes all of the difference. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen of many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were witnesses to the people. And we declare to you these glad tidings, the gospel of the good news, how that the promise that was made to our fathers, God has fulfilled the same to us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again. God has raised him from the dead, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So there, Paul says, under the inspiration of God, there was a sense in which the Father begat Jesus, the Son, when he raised him again from the dead. And so we find he is the eternally begotten Son of God. God the Father said to his Son in Psalm 2:8, Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. It all belongs to him. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Then in verse 9, he says, This is the character of the reign of Christ in his kingdom. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and you will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Some today say that that's not the character of Jesus today, but it is. He's ruling in his kingdom. And when evil men rise up against him, he will break them with that rod of iron. He will dash them in pieces. Their kingdom will not stand. Their kingdom will not stand. There's so many verses that speak of that truth. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Look at that with me. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. So this speaks of the rule of Jesus over his kingdom. Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, one, and behold, there was one like to the Son of Man, Jesus, came with the cloud of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. No man can destroy the kingdom of Christ. It is eternal. So we find, and as we close this morning, the last three verses of Psalm chapter 2 begins in application. We are to be wise, therefore, O you kings and judges of the earth, and not just kings and judges, but all of us as God's children, we are to take a lesson from this. We are to be wise, and what should we do? What are we called to do? We are called to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now, wait a minute. I thought Paul in the New Testament said that the Lord had not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Well, yes, he did, but we have to rightly divide the Word of God and rightly divide the context in that word fear. Now, we are not to have a fear of man, but we are to have a reverential fear of the Lord. And yes, we are to fear his chastening rod when we turn against him. You know, the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The writer of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews 12 and 28. Hebrews 12 and 28. Wherefore, we, God's children, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. It's the kingdom of heaven in our lives. Christ is in our heart. We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. We are to never think of God as a doting grandfather who is just wanting to give us whatever we want. That's not the God of the Bible. We are to serve Him with reverence and godly fear. Finally, verse 12 says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry." Notice the capital S. Kiss the Son of God. That means that we are to give honor and glory to Him. We are to reverence Him, lest He be angry with us and we perish from the way in which we walk. Because His wrath is kindled against us when we walk in our own way. What did He say in Psalm chapter 1? "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And then He closes with a beatitude. "Blessed are all of they that put their trust in Him." Our trust is not in kings or princes or rulers, but our trust is to be in the Lord. David, when he was in a real tough situation, said this in Psalm 34 and verses 8 and 9. "O taste and see that the Lord is good." He's good all the time. "Blessed is the man that trust in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints, for there is no want or no lack to those that fear the Lord. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want for any good thing." So may we trust Him completely, is my prayer.